We have read together Ephesians chapter 4, haven't we? All the way from verse 7 down to verse 14. And again, I want to state that the apostle, quoting Psalm 16, speaks about the ascension of Christ first. He emphasizes the ascension. And of course, in Ephesians chapter 1, we had that power that was worked, inwrought in us. It was according to the power which our Heavenly Father wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. That's Ephesians 1, isn't it? Verse 20. We'll just put that verse in to encapsulate that thought. But you know it, don't you? You see, that's the ascension of Christ at God's right hand. Now, from that sphere, Paul would talk about in verse 8, giving gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. The one who ascended up on high. I'm picking it up from verse 10 where the ascension is again emphasized, and I want to remind you, as I did in the preliminary, that his ascension in Ephesians is far above all heavens, that he might fill or complete all things. Again, up till Acts 28, the purposes of God related to the earth and the New Jerusalem. But in these post-Acts epistles, there's a huge dispensational change. Now, please be very, very careful. There is no change in redemption by the blood. To some Christians, that's the only thing worth preaching. Well, it's essential to the unregenerate, but it's milk to Christians. The cross and Christ crucified is wonderful to proclaim to those who need it. We as believers need to start consuming the meat of the word, and this verse 10 is some meat. The one who descended is the same also as he who ascended up far all heavens, that he might fill all things. Do you know in Ephesians 1:10 we speak about the great dispensation of the fullness of times? And the dispensation of the fullness of times is that all things will be headed up in Christ, whether they be things in heaven and the things on earth, even in Him. God's redemptive purpose has a goal, an object in view. Do you see? When God created the heavens and the earth. We read about that in Genesis chapter 1. But at the same time as there was the creation of all the living souls in the sea and on the land, people, there was also time. It's just so very important to note that the evening and the morning were the first and the second and the third and so on. The days. But there are also ages. There are also ages, do you see, my friends? And these ages are a creation or a sub-creation of time through which God's purposes are outworked. Remember one of my favorite verses in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith we understand that the ages were framed, do you see, By faith we understand that the ages were framed by a word of God, so that the things being seen not to have come into being out of the things that appear. Ages, time frames, but more importantly, sets of doctrine and administration. An age is not so much... An age is a set of conditions rather than time. That's what's more important. Remember, if I was ill and I went to the chemist, I would stand in the line, I would spend time getting what was appropriate for me. So there are ages in creation as well. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, look. He doesn't say, look. He says, of this gospel about the dispensation of the mystery, Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a minister. And a lot of people condemn Paul out of hand as a megalomaniac, someone who was a power-hungry individual, emphasizing, you know, himself. But that's incorrect. Paul never emphasized himself. He emphasized what God had given him. And I tell you, friends, that the Christian community in the main simply put Paul as an also-ran. But there is only one man in the New Testament who is called the Apostle of the Gentiles, and that's Paul. And predominantly, within the Christian community, I say predominantly, we are Gentiles. We are not the nation Israel. We're Gentiles. And the one sent to us today by Christ is Paul. But regrettably, and I say in most, not all, he's given a secondary place. And Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are given primary places. Well, it's all back to front, isn't it? Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power, Ephesians 3:7. This grace is given to me, who am less than the least of all saints. Paul always remembered what he had done. This grace is given to me to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations, i.e. the Gentiles, and bring to light what is the... And now I'm going to change a word here. You know, I change this often. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery which from eternity has been hidden in God. And look at this word here, who created all things by Jesus Christ. All things came through Christ. He was the instrument through whom all things were created. They were created from him, they were created for him, and they're going to be created to him. So that ultimately in the universe, wherever it is, everything will be filled up in Christ. And that means the total abolition and removal of every enemy. Oh, you see, there were enemies in the heavenly places. Israel had enemies in their inheritance. There were enemies and opposers in the heavenly places. And so for all things to be filled full in Christ, there has to be a subjugation of enemies and a removal thereof, so that eventually sin is totally impossible. That'll be good, but there goes one of our excuses. The devil made me do it. I was talking to Deborah's grandson this afternoon about the eternal excuse. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. They made a decision and promptly blamed someone else, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. But Paul alone is the instrument Can you see? Paul alone is the instrument through whom God has revealed the present dispensation, which has been running for nearly 2,000 years after Israel were dispersed among the heathen about AD 130. And that's where they were, where they have been from that time, dispersed to every corner of the globe. Now, Paul, here's this verse again, verse 9 of Ephesians 3, to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery. Look at verse 10. So that now the rulers and powers in the heavenlies, you see, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You see, here's a dispensation that was given to the world, including Israel, by the way. Remember, when Israel became simply amongst the nations, then the message they have today is through this apostle. Remember the creation of Ephesians 2 of Jew and Gentile? Do you remember the story about my friend Nathan Shaft? Did I tell you that story? Nathan was a rabbi. Nathan and his wife Betty had a clothing store. A little old lady who believed God had told her that through her she was going to be the instrument that Nathan would become a Christian. She kept going into his store and putting tracts in the pants and the suit pockets and on the cash register and all over the displays. So much so that I think Nathan said at one point he was ready to throw her out. But ultimately, he did believe in Jesus of Nazareth. And ultimately, he went, because he was a rabbi, to theological college. And then he went over to Israel. As a Jew, I think it was the Methodist Church, thought that the Jews would listen to Nathan, which, of course, the Jews didn't listen to Nathan, but nevertheless. Now, while Nathan was over there, there were some problems that he couldn't resolve. And he sat down reading the New Testament until he came to Ephesians, and he thought he was the only believer that really understood what has been going on for 2,000 years. Because he understood this dispensation that was hidden in God, can't be found in the prophets. Isaiah doesn't have a clue about this. Because why? Because God didn't tell him. It was hidden in God. But look, I want to put these verses together for you. Do you see the dispensation of the mystery in verse 9 is linked with the principalities and powers in the heavenly places in verse 10? Can you see? Oops. Can you see the link of the dispensation of the grace of God and the principalities and powers in heavenly places? Do you see the ascension of Christ in chapter 4 and the gifts that were given to build up the church, which is his body, which is destined for heavenly places and has every blessing spiritual in that sphere? This is not a coincidence. Paul couldn't invent this. It's inspiration. Now, remember I said about creation and ages? This dispensation, this wisdom that's being imparted through the church to principalities and powers, is according to an eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That ultimately, redemption will head up everything in every sphere into Christ. And then, do you remember, we did look at this passage of Paul in Corinthians. Then is the end, he says, when he delivers the kingdom to God. even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule, all authority and power, no matter what sphere it is. And in verse 28, but when all things are subjected to him, then the Son, you see, himself also will be subject to him who has subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. The purpose of the ages, or the eternal purpose, as the verse says. This great and glorious goal in view, that is, enemies removed and all things in Christ. I hope this is helpful. I know it's not easy, but this is the unique dispensational setting of the post-Acts epistles of Paul. Here they are, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now, in those seven letters of the Apostle Paul, not one mention of Abraham. Nothing about the covenants. Nothing about Moses. Nothing about the hope of the law. Nothing about Isaac. Look for Israel. It's like the man was completely had a lobotomy and half his brain was chopped out and he forgot absolutely everything dispensationally that he had been writing about in the Acts period. Why? Because either Paul is an instrument of God and tells the truth when he said that the dispensation of the grace of God was hidden in God. If it's hidden in God, then Moses and Isaac and the prophets knew nothing about it. That's why those letters written after Acts have nothing about the purpose of God for the earth. They are now about this above heavenly sphere and the purpose of the ages, which was to head up all things in Christ. Back to chapter 4, and I'm just trying to emphasize this point. I'm trying to show how these gifts fit into the dispensational setting of this book. Now, I know this is a quote from Psalm 68, but it's the spirit of the psalm that Paul is capturing here. If you go back and read Psalm 68, you'll find that there are enemies subdued. Now, the one who ascended, right, is the one who ascended far above all heavens to fill up or complete every sphere. These letters, these post-Acts letters, now revealing something that God had purposed but had not revealed. Now, can you see the confusion when Christians try and take these post-Acts letters and somehow make them mean that we're spiritual Israel and that everyone was going to go to heaven anyway? No, I'm sorry, that's not the case. In every sphere, there will be the redeemed. Now, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Does anyone notice in this little group any supernatural gift? Can anyone see the gift of healing? Can anyone see the gift of language? Well, why don't we nick back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Now, Paul says, look, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are differences of gifts, but it's the same Spirit who gives them. Oh, these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 were not gifts of the ascended Christ, though they came from him in the Acts period. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there's one difference, isn't there? Verse 7, but to each one is given the showing forth of the Spirit to our profit. Pentecost was a first fruit, remember? And Pentecost, it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. When Peter, referring to Joel, spoke of the fact that God would pour upon all Israel's sons and daughters the gift of the Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, he promised Israel. That's what Joel's about. Certainly isn't about you and me, the church, which is his body, now is it? And Pentecost was a first fruit of leavened bread. And on that day, 50 days from the count, from unleavened bread, 50 days right on the day, down came the Holy Spirit and individuals, believing individuals, received these supernatural gifts. A foretaste, a foreshadowing of how God's going to pour out his Spirit on the entire nation when Israel is restored. If Pentecost belonged to Israel in the Old Testament, then it belongs to Israel in Acts chapter 2. Spiritual Israel is a myth. It's a fabrication. Remember that. But anyway, let me not get sidetracked. Let's get on with these gifts. Look, here's a gift of the Spirit. It's a word of wisdom. What do you notice straight away? None of these are in Ephesians chapter 4, are they? You find a word of wisdom? You know what Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians in his prayer? He wanted to pray that God would grant a wise and revealing spirit. He prayed to the Colossians that be filled with the wisdom of God, the knowledge of his will. Well, back in the Acts period, someone had a word of wisdom. Another one had a word of knowledge. Then there was super abundant faith. I do not think that the capacity to believe is a gift of God at all. But the faith, and then there were the gifts of healing. Oh, look at these wonderful gifts in the Acts period. Look at it. Working of powers to another prophecy telling forth the word of God. Another discerning of spirits. And to another kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now we are to test things that differ. Come on, my friends, do you see any of these in Ephesians chapter 4? No. They're not there, are they? But the one and the same Spirit in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12 says the apostle in the Acts period, works all these things, distributing separately to each one as he desires. Now remember, he then uses in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12 the human body as an example of the functioning of those gifts back then. The Corinthians were a fleshly, divisive lot. And Paul was telling them, my friends, the body functions together. So also is the anointing, 1 Corinthians. So also is Christ. For also by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, and were all made to drink into one Spirit. Notice that the body, it relates dispensationally to drinking into one Spirit. And I have reminded you in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, that Israel in the past drank into that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The supernatural gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 had been foreshadowed not only in prophecy, but in Israel being supernaturally empowered to make Aaron's garments and the tabernacle. So we can't put, just because Paul uses the word body in 1 Corinthians 12, we can't put the church which is his body there. We have to go back to the rock in the wilderness wanderings that was struck, the rock that suffered. Messiah was stricken. That's why Isaiah 53 is the great prophecy of the Day of Atonement, isn't it? Oh, says Israel in that day, we thought he was stricken of God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Just as Joseph's brothers ended up realizing who they were bowing to, so the nation of Israel in that day will recognize that they sold their brother for silver and put him in a pit. No, that's the setting of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 12, I also want to notice these gifts of pastors, apostles, and so forth down at the bottom of the chapter. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says, "Now you are a body of Christ." Now the translators say "the body." He says, "You are a body of Christ and members in part or particularly." These gifts are making up this fully functional body. In verse 28, "And God set some in the church." Now, this is the authorities and the powers that the believers had to submit to. In the church or the assemblies of that time, don't get disturbed because we see the word church. That doesn't mean you and me just because we see the word church. Israel is a church, and we don't belong to Israel. Israel is a called out company. A lot of people talk about Israel and the church. Well, there they go, adding confusion to the whole bit. Because Israel is a church and we belong to a church. Israel is a called out company destined for the earth. And we are a called out company destined for heavenly places. Whether we be a Jew or whether we be a Gentile. Now here it is. And so back in the Acts period, God set some in the church. Firstly, apostles. Notice it's not some. Apostles first. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Then, works of power, gifts of healing, helps, government, kinds of languages. These are over and beyond the gifts of the Spirit. And again, you will notice the differences in Ephesians, won't we? That the apostles are not first in Ephesians. Let's go back and have a look. "And he gave some to be apostles." Do you see? You say to some Christians, "Can you name the apostles?" And they think of the 12. What about Paul? What about the people in Romans 16? What about the apostles that were set in the assemblies in 1 Corinthians 12? So it's some prophets, some evangelists, which don't occur in 1 Corinthians 12, and some to be pastors and teachers. Well, you don't get pastors in 1 Corinthians 12, but you do get teachers, don't you? So it's the differences that help us to see the purposes, the different purposes of the ages. That in the post-Acts epistles, the gifts are from the ascended Christ and they relate to the filling of all things by Christ in that sphere. That's what the Ephesians 4 gifts relate to. In Corinthians, they were waiting for Christ to come back at the next set feast, which was trumpets. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection was all out of Isaiah 25 and Hosea chapter 13, both of which prophets speak about the restoration of Israel. But of course, you and I, well, we have rejoiced in the work of these gifts of Christ that were given after Israel was set aside. Because you and I today have been adjusted to see the differences in the Acts period, in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and these post-Acts letters. You and I are in a process of adjustment to see clearly things that are different. We, my friends, have seen by the grace of God the church which is his body. And amongst those who rightly divide, is there not, a unity of faith. When Christians apply the principle of right division, there is an incredible unity. An incredible unity, differing in varying degrees on a few doctrines only. Isn't it amazing that we can see in right division circles around the world an incredible unity? We are growing and maturing in our faith and understanding, aren't we? And the more we study according to the principle of right division, according to this wonderful adjustment that Paul's post-Acts letters give us, you know what? We are less and less childlike in our faith. We are stronger, aren't we? We're not easily tossed about, are we? I can tell you, as a younger Christian, when I did not understand right division, let me tell you, I was tossed about. I was distressed. I was fearful. I had no confidence. I would listen to this doctrine and I would be despairing that I would ever understand the truth. There were so many books and there was so much to read that I would have needed three lifetimes and I still would not have got it all. But now you see, with right division and knowing that God changed, he brought in and introduced something totally new. Come on all together, friends. Seven letters of Paul written before Acts 28. 190 Old Testament quotes. Isn't that amazing? Seven letters. I should watch what I'm typing. Seven letters written after Acts 28, 8 quotes. That's a stunning difference, isn't it? No wonder there are some commentators that criticize Paul for his inconsistency. Well, if they understood that Paul got a different message completely after the book of Acts closed, that relates not to prophecy, but to a purpose that was hidden in God, they might not be so quick to criticize him. Now then, I would like, finally, to close by just reminding us of the walk. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, says the Apostle Paul, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, or we are called. It's not our job to go out there and stand up and placard the Christian community and tell them about this unique message of God given to the world through Paul. We firstly have to walk according to the calling that we know, that we understand by the grace of God, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and it's in love. Okay? And we are to keep, as best as we can, the unity of the Spirit. Now in verse 15, here's love again. What we have to do after we've come through these gifts and the adjustment, we, speaking the truth in love, not tossed around by infants in verse 4, like infants in verse 14, we speak or live the truth in love, may in all things grow up to him who is the head. You see, walking in love, in chapter 4, 1 to 3, growing in love at the bottom of the chapter. Can you see that? Growing in love. And you have Christ the head. I want to put the verse in again, Ephesians 4, 15. Christ the head, do you see? This is not the anointed one, the priest king of Israel. It's a different title because it's a different relationship, because it's a different sphere. It's a different dispensation. Truthing in love, grow up to him who is the head, even Christ, from whom, out of whom, the whole body, fitted together and compacted, by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, producing the growth of the body to the edifying of itself, and guess what? In love. There's the in love again. Now, can you see how the ascension and the gifts relate to this sphere? Christ was raised far above all principality, Ephesians 1:21, and authority and power and dominion, and every name being named, not only in this world but also in the coming age, the purpose of the ages, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we have the head, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the one who is receiving all his fullness. Remember the little lesson on fullness? It's the middle voice, Ephesians 1:23, the verbs in the middle voice. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who is receiving all his fullness. What in chapter 4 is the ascension of Christ about? Ephesians 4, verse 10. He is receiving his fullness in every sphere, but he's filled full in the above heavens. We, this age, this dispensation, is an anticipation of the purpose of the ages, when every sphere, all of the universe, if I can use that term, will be filled up in Christ. The ascension is far above all heavens in order that he will fill all things. Head, body, the fullness of him, the one filling all things in that sphere. And there, with fullness and gifts in chapter 4, we come down and we have once again this reference to the relationship of Christ today and the believers. We have the head and the body. Now, friends, I hope I've tied some of these things together for you. If I haven't, well then trust me, it's not your fault. It's mine. But may the Lord grant each and every one of us wisdom and understanding. That great prayer of Paul is still active today. May the God the Father of glory grant unto us a wise and revealing spirit in the knowledge of him. May you, my dear friends, grow in the understanding of the uniqueness of these post-Acts letters, the wonder of the church which is his body, which fills or completes Christ, who is the head. And it's in that wonderful place where he is seated at God's right hand. Thank you so much for listening. Heavenly Father, we bless you for your word. We thank you so much for its majesty, the sweep of its glory, and the way in which the word is centered in your Son. From page one to the end, Father, it's about Christ our Lord, the one who is the image of the invisible God, the one the one from whom and to whom Adam was made in his image. And Father, we thank you so much for the word which shows us that in every sphere your Son will indeed fill all and in all, so that ultimately he can deliver this kingdom, this great redemptive companies. In every sphere, they can be delivered to you, Father, so that God may be all and in all. Thank you, Father, for the company tonight, the fellowship around the word, and we bless you through Christ our Lord. Amen.